And let's turn to Psalm 51. Sunday mornings, we've been did a study on the life of David in a series entitled The Making of a Psalmist, and then we've been looking at particular psalms in the book of Psalms in a series entitled The Heart of the Psalmist, and what it is that God brought out of David's heart and other psalmists through the life that he led them into. And we will look at 51 this morning, a favorite of God's people through the ages. And David declares by the Spirit of God, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you do not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word that we get to read together and we get to study together. We never ever want to turn to your word and just do it on our own. We want to commune with you as we study your word. We want you to supernaturally speak to us and open it up to us, Lord, and whisper the things that you whisper to us and build it into our life in the way that only you can. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would fashion our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength, everything that Psalm 51 was written for. We pray that you would work it into our lives today through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to explore it with you, the author. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Psalm 51 is written by King David, and it is one of the psalms that is called the penitent psalms within the book of Psalms. Those psalms that were recorded by David and by other psalmists after they had sinned against God and against others, then been convicted of their sin, confessed that sin to God, and restored then back into intimate relationship with the Lord. And this psalm that David writes here, Psalm 51, he wrote following what was absolutely the most miserable season or chapter in his life. He wrote it following his adultery with Bathsheba, and then the compounding of that sin of adultery when for over about a year he attempted to hide that sin, and the subsequent pregnancy from God and from others, including even the arranging of the death of Bathsheba's husband Uriah the Hittite, so that he would die on a foreign battlefield and not know that David had violated his wife. And God sent Nathan the prophet to David when David was hard-hearted and thick and unwilling to come willingly on his own to God and confess his sin and repent. And Nathan candidly confronted him with his sin. Thou art the man. And David, at least to his credit at that point, he acknowledged his sin. He confessed it to God, confessed it to Nathan, and he asked for the forgiveness of his sin, and he repented of his sin. And for the rest of David's life, he would deeply, deeply regret this particular season and chapter in his life. And what David learned from all of this is stated in verses 16 and 17. When David speaks in verses 16 and 17 about the importance of this thing called brokenness in the life of the child of God, the importance of brokenness to God, the importance of brokenness in the life of the child of God. And nothing is a complete waste that we learn something from. Now, brokenness is a very, very interesting subject in the Bible, and a very, very interesting subject for the child of God. And I candidly confess that this theme and subject of brokenness created tremendous confusion for me for much of my early Christian life. I knew that it was a good thing in the child of God. I knew that God liked it. I knew that God liked to see brokenness in the lives of his children. As David declares in verse 16, "For you, God, do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings," that is, supremely, these outward kind of physical offerings that are offered, if they're offered by a heart that is not broken toward God. Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And no sacrifice that is offered to God means anything to him unless it's offered from this kind of a heart, where God looks at our lives, looks right into the innermost part of our hearts, and he sees contriteness, and he sees that our hearts are marked by brokenness. Other verses speak of this. Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah said, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Psalm 34, verse 18. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." James declares in James chapter 4, verse 6, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And so as I would read verses like this in Psalm 51 and elsewhere, I was completely convinced of the importance of brokenness in the life of the believer. But I had a couple of problems. And one of the problems is I didn't know what the definition of brokenness was. So I'm listening to teachers teach on brokenness. I'm reading books that are classics in all of the history of Christianity that are extolling the importance of brokenness, but I can't get my heart around or my mind around what in the world is the definition of brokenness. I know it's important, but what exactly is it? And to me, brokenness is very simply my will being broken to God's will, where his will becomes more important to me than my will, and the I, me, and my of my life. And brokenness is when his ways are more important to me than my own ways. And it's the dying to self, it's the dying to my selfishness, and that willingness to do His will at whatever the cost might be to me, whatever expense to my own plans, to my own selfishness, or my own self-will. Jesus put it this way when He said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That's what brokenness is. The exalting of God's will and His ways over my will and my ways for my life. Jesus not only spoke of it, but Jesus also modeled it. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane on the morning that He was going to be crucified, when He was just before He was arrested in that Garden of Gethsemane, when He prayed to the Father, and one of the prayers that He prayed to the Father was, "Father, if it is Your will, remove this cup," speaking of the cup of suffering that was going to come His way even before He got to the cross. He said, "Father, if it is Your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." And that is brokenness, His will broken to the Father's will. And so, once I began to understand a little bit about what brokenness looked like and what it was defined as, really, that gave rise to a second source of frustration in my heart related to this theme of brokenness, and that is, what does it look like? Again, to hear teachers talk about brokenness and being broken and the importance of brokenness and all of this, but always in my heart would arise the same question. I understand that. I understand that it's important. I understand that it's a good thing. But what in the world does it look like practically? What does it look like in my marriage? What does it look like in raising of my children? What does it look like on Monday? What does it look like on Thursday? What does it look like at work and in school and in the supermarket and all the different places that I find myself in life? Can somebody please prime the pump and tell me practically what in the world will brokenness look like in my life so that I can know whether I'm even remotely near it in my life? And then one day it dawned on me that when David wrote Psalm 51, he wrote it from the place of brokenness. He wrote it after the experience. He's broken by the time he writes Psalm 51. And thus all that he writes there in Psalm 51 is a description of what brokenness produced within his life. And to me, Psalm 51 is the single greatest revelation of brokenness in the entirety of the Bible, next to a study in the life of Jesus. And so in Psalm 51, I found this practical description of brokenness that I had been seeking all along. And I want to look at some of the marks of brokenness that David speaks of in this psalm. Number one, in verse one, brokenness brings me back to grace. With brokenness, there's a fresh appreciation for the grace of God. Now, what David did in his adultery with Bathsheba, and then in his arranged death and indeed murder of Uriah the Hittite, who was her husband, he committed two sins that for which there was no sacrifice that could be offered for the forgiveness of those sins. Those were capital crimes that he committed under the law of Moses. In other words, David has, and he knows it, only one hope for forgiveness and cleansing, and that is, as he speaks of in verse 1, God's loving kindness, God's tender mercies, what we would call today grace. And he comes back to grace and with God, in his relationship with God. I personally think that it's a natural tendency of our flesh, even when we know better, to always kind of naturally drift towards kind of a works earning merit kind of relationship with God. And to the degree that we move toward that is the degree that we're moving away from a grace-based relationship with God. Works something like this. On Monday, you get up and you have your devotional life. You read a whole bunch of chapters in the Bible, and you spend a whole bunch of time in prayer, and you do a lot of good things on that day. And then on Tuesday, something happens or whatever, and you don't spend as much time in the Word and much time in prayer, and you just weren't kind of nice to anybody that day. And, there's that sense within me is that God will bless me on Monday because of these things that I did, but I have no hope of Him blessing me on Tuesday because I've been less than what I was the day before. And that's a subtle moving into the idea that God deals with me on the basis of works. And we can know all of the verses of the fact that that isn't true, that isn't the way that God works, and yet we can slip into that idea. When I am this and this and this, God blesses and God is for me, but when I am less than that, then I have no hope of Him being those things within my life. And so one day we are not so good, and we get angry, and we say something that we shouldn't, and we do something that we shouldn't. And then God convicts us of our sin, and we confess our sin and repent. And then wonder of wonders, He doesn't throw us away on the ash heap, but He forgives us of our sin, and He ministers grace to us, and He still loves us, and He gives us another chance. And what happens when He does that? Every single time, I stop and say, God, You are too much. You are so gracious in my life. And what He's done is He's used the circumstance to break me back to grace and to realize that this relationship is based upon grace and a fresh appreciation for His grace. And so when He does this kind of thing, we're returning to that realization that the relationship with Him isn't based on our works, but it's based upon grace. And how our heart soars when we experience His grace once again. And I think the Lord, when it comes back and we get removed from that kind of thing, and the Lord just kind of says, "Welcome back to grace." Good to be back, Lord. And I personally hold to the fact that, as with David, God's grace in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it'll never produce a sloppy Christian. It will never, ever produce a sloppy Christian. But it'll produce a Christian who loves the Lord more than we've ever loved Him, loves to obey Him more than we've ever obeyed Him before, loves to read His Word and pray and serve Him more than we ever could have before, because of who He is and what He is and His grace toward us. And that's what Christianity is a response to God's grace. I also think that brokenness will make us gracious in our treatment of other people. It returns us to grace in our treatment to other people, to where we now treat people in the same way that we know that God has treated us. I know that when I get harsh in my treatment of other people, even slightly harsh, I know there's a need of breaking within my life. Now look at David. Look at David in this situation here. I mean, how out of control is he that he looks at Bathsheba and thinks, "I can just take her"? And then he looks at Uriah the Hittite and says, "I can just arrange for his death. And I can just do anything that I want, and everybody else in the world just exists for my pleasure and my will and my plan, and it's all about me and it's all about everything else, and these people better get in line with it or they're going to get the treatment from me." I mean, he's just completely out of control in how he sees people and how he treats people. And brokenness brought him back to grace in his treatment of other people. So brokenness, number one, it keeps us close to grace. Number two, in verse 2, brokenness brings a fresh desire to live a pure life, to live a clean life. A broken man or woman will never live any length of time in willful disobedience to the Lord in any area of their life. They won't do it. And that's a mark of brokenness, because they have a desire for a clean life with God and a pure life with God. Someone has said that we can measure our brokenness because it's directly proportional to the time that elapses between the moment that we committed the sin and then the moment that we confess it to God and repent of that sin. And when that period is a very, very short period, it's a mark of a closeness to God and a brokenness with God. Where you turn from the conversation and just 10 seconds out of it, there's the conviction of the Lord, I never should have said that into their life. I've put something in their life that they're now going to have to deal with and process, and they're not a part of the solution. There was no need to do it. And God convicts us of it immediately. And when there's immediate confession of it and repentance of it, that's a good sign in our lives. When we look and say, God doesn't let me get away with anything. It's a wonderful sign of brokenness in our lives. David, almost a year before he allowed God to get through to him, when Nathan the prophet came, from the time that he committed his sin and then confessed it and repented of his sin. I think it's very, very easy to become comfortable with what we think are small areas of unholy thinking, unholy living and unholy attitudes within our lives. And we say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good in a lot of areas. I'm under conviction over here, but that's just the small area, so I'm going to let that live. That brokenness will eliminate that, what I think is a small area of willful disobedience, to survive in my life. Brokenness brings a desire that every single area of my life would reflect Christ and would be like Him. Number three, in verse 3, brokenness brings a humility that can admit wrongdoing. Notice he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. There's a certain kind of person that can never admit when they're wrong. It's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? And I don't know if you've ever done something like this. You know, out in the garage and you're, you know, building some kind of a thing and you bring the hammer down, you know, and you miss and hit your thumb, you know, your wife didn't do it to you or anything, and, you know, she's inside the house or something like that, and she's, you know, folding the clothes or something, and you hit your hand, you say, you know, if you'd have brought me the glass of water that I asked for an hour ago, this wouldn't, you know, and it's always somebody else's fault. Sort of just no contact with reality. I mean, the first reaction is to blame whoever's, you know, closest in the whole thing. And the inability to admit I'm wrong, that has to be a crushing pressure to bear through all of life. And brokenness frees me of it. And it gives me the freedom just to say to God and to say to others, you're right, I was wrong. That was sin, and it was transgression, and I'm sorry, and would you please forgive me? I could not have been more wrong in what I did there. And so it produces a humility that allows me to confess wrongdoing. And then number 4 in verse 4, brokenness produces a deep regret for my sin and a healthy regret for my sin. Notice he says, and my sin is always before me. With brokenness, David had a fresh consciousness of how serious his sin was, and a fresh consciousness of how far-reaching his sin was. And you know, it isn't easy when God sits us down in a time in our life and he allows us to feel real regret for the sin that we've committed, and he allows us to see how serious what we did was, and he allows us to see the full scope of how far-reaching this sin was. And while it's not an easy thing to go through, it's a good thing to go through, because one of the things that it builds into my life is a protection within my life against engaging in that sin again in the future. Number 5, notice in verse 4 that brokenness produces the humility to call sin, sin, and even to call it evil. And today in the United States of America, we've got whole institutions that exist in the United States to rename sin so that nobody ever hears the word sin again, much less the word evil. And so what you have to do if you're going to do that kind of thing is you've got to rename sin. And that's what happens. Sin gets redefined, it gets renamed, all of this kind of thing. So nobody will call sin sin, and nobody will view sin as evil. So adultery becomes an affair, doesn't it? And lying isn't lying, it's stretching the truth. You ever watch these news shows? Sometimes they'll have, you know, two politicians from two different camps on there and that kind of thing, and you're watching the deal, and not all politicians are this way, not by a long shot, but some of them will lie. I don't mean to shock you, but some politicians will lie. And there they are. I mean, you're watching it right on the screen, and that guy is just telling a lie as big as the desk that he's sitting behind, and he knows it. But the rules of politics is you can't call that guy a liar, not on national television. So you call what he said a canard, or he's stretching the truth, or something like that. And so in rebellion, you know, rebellion isn't rebellion, and isn't, you know, viewed as the sin of witchcraft and the danger that it is, as it was in Saul's life and all. Not just a phase. The problem is it's a phase that can land you in prison for the rest of your life. So everything gets all watered down. Everything gets changed. So sin isn't called sin anymore. Evil isn't called evil anymore. It's all just justified, and you just rename it, and it all goes away, right? But in brokenness, here's David. He rejects all of the man-made terminology and definitions for what it is that he had done. And he returns to a biblical definition for his sin, and he confessed his sin as evil. You know why that was good? Because what he did was evil. No matter if it's David or me or you, what he did was evil. But the beautiful thing about David is he comes to a place where there's no more excuses, there's no more justifying, no more blaming everybody else, no more renaming this thing. What I did is sin, and what I did was pure evil. And brokenness produces that kind of openness. And that kind of assessment. Number 6 in verse 4, brokenness produces a concern for God's reputation and a godly sorrow over what my sin has done to God's name and to His reputation. There's a certain kind of person that gets busted when they sin, and the first, even as a child of God, their first concern is, oh no, what's going to happen to me? Oh no, what are the consequences that I'm going to have to deal with, and how can I minimize the consequences? That's not a mark of brokenness. That's a mark of self-preservation and selfishness. Where there's brokenness, we have what happened in David's life, where David just stops and he slumps down, and when Nathan said, "You have given opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme him." And I think David would have rather have died than to hear that from any person. But it was true. And David kind of goes down in a heap, and his mind just begins to work this thing all the way out. And what he really, really, really has a concern about is, what have I done to God's reputation? What have I done to His name in my marriage and before my children and in the place that I work in and with my neighbors and with my friends? That's a mark of brokenness in a human life. That's the greatest concern. Number 7 in verse 4, when I'm broken, I'll take responsibility for my sin and not blame God for my wrongdoing. Notice he says that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Brokenness not only produces a humility within me that's willing to confess my sin to God, but it also produces within me that whole attitude where I absolve God of any failure in my wrongdoing. I've met a few people through the years, thankfully, not too many, but a few of them that when they sinned and when they engaged in, you know, one thing or another, the first thing they did is they blame God. How come God didn't do this, and why, and if God, and it's His fault, and the whole thing, and the first thing out of their mouth is to blame God. And the beautiful thing about Psalm 51 is you can read it frontwards, you can read it backwards, you can backmask it, you can do whatever you want with it. And there's not one place can you find David saying to God, God, why did you allow me to see Bathsheba bathing? Because you know what's true of David? Before that ever happened, he was well on his way to trouble. And it's true of all of our lives. Any child of God, when we fail and when we sin, immediately after we recognize God's voice. And we recognize that God had set up roadblock after roadblock after roadblock, and he had been warning us and warning us and warning us for a long time before we ever drove off of that cliff. And so there's that tendency in some people to blame God for every failure in their life. It's self-deception, and brokenness frees me from it. And David confessed that God had been just and blameless in all of this, and he took full responsibility for his own failure and his own sin. Number 8, verse 5, brokenness produces a healthy disgust with my flesh. It produces a healthy and a needed disgust with my flesh. Notice he says in verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. Now David's not making an excuse for his sin here. What he's doing is he's acknowledging the disgustingness of the nature that he has from Adam, the fallen nature. He's disgusted with what he was capable of doing in his old nature and the evil that we're capable of apart from God. And so he just confesses a disgust with the flesh. I'm disgusted with what I'm capable of doing in Adam. And that's important because, again, it sets up a barrier to repeating the sin in my life. The Apostle Paul had the same kind of disgust concerning his flesh in the New Testament. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And I like, as one pastor I heard, he said, you know, the problem with that verse in the Old King James is that you can actually say that and make it sound good. Where you'd say, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Like you're a Shakespearean actor or something like this. But then you read it in the New Living Translation, and here's what he's really saying. Paul said, I am rotten through and through as far as my old sinful nature is concerned. Now that's clarity on things. Paul wrote later in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so brokenness, it gives me a needed disgust with my flesh. Number 9 and verse 6, brokenness brings me back to a life of truth in the deepest part of my life. For a year, David has been giving the appearance to everyone outwardly that he is a deeply spiritual man. He's still saying all the hallelujahs and the praise the Lord, and there's still the prayer meetings going on, and there's still the things happening in the kingdom and the worship of God and all of that. He's attending all of these things. But what he is inside is a million miles away from the appearance that he's giving. It's called acting. It's called hypocrisy in the Bible. And hypocrisy is a very high maintenance life. You got to be on guard all the time. Always working and working and thinking, saying, okay, I know what I am inside. I know the reality about me, but I want to portray myself as a deeply spiritual person. I'm nothing of the sort at this moment in time. And it's a miserable, miserable place to live. And the beautiful thing about brokenness is God comes in and he breaks me and he frees me from a life of hypocrisy. And he brings me back to the place where the appearance that I'm giving of spirituality and what I really am in my heart are one and the same thing. In the sister psalm to Psalm 51, which is Psalm 32, David wrote about what it was like to give this appearance of an intimate relationship with God when in reality he was just faking it. He was really dead inside. He said, "When I kept silent, didn't confess his sin to God, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, the conviction of God. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." And when God comes in, I tell you, he loves us enough to break us and say, let's get out of this whole game, and I'm going to break you and I'm going to expose you so that this whole thing can be one and the same. And God loves us enough to do that. He says in this Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, "He who covers his sin will not prosper." And God wants us to prosper. And so he'll come in and do this. And so brokenness brings us back to place of reality in our relationship with God, all the way in the inward parts, not merely my lips and my actions and all of these things, but to where those two things are in what I am outwardly and inwardly is one and the same thing. Number 10 in verse 6, brokenness brings the Word of God to life once again in my life. He said, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." When I'm broken, there will be a fresh appreciation for the wisdom of God, for the Word and the truth of God. There'll be a love for it. There'll be a hunger for it. And what David is describing here is more than just a willingness to know the Word of God and a willingness to understand the Word of God. He's describing an attitude toward the Word of God where when I come to the Word of God, whether in my personal devotional life or I come to church, when the Word of God is opened up, there's a desire, "God, I want everything that this Word is intended to accomplish in my life, I want it to be accomplished. I want to hear your voice today. I want you to speak to me. I want to hear from you today through your Word." And brokenness returns that attitude toward the Word of God. And we can have a tendency sometimes to lose that excitement over the Word or hunger for the Word of God. Oh, absolutely. We continue to attend church. And we'll dutifully we'll listen to the sermons and all of those things. But there's no desire for the Word of God anymore to reach deep. There's no expectation for it again. In the early months and years of the Christian life, "Oh man, okay, Lord, and fashion and mold, I'm the potter, you're the potter, I'm the clay," and the whole deal and all. And then now there's no expectation concerning the Word anymore. And brokenness brings me back to it. That day where some circumstance happens in our life that breaks us, and then the Word of God explodes to life once again. And it's wonderful how alive brokenness can make the Word of God to us once again. Notice number 11. There's only 60 more. Just relax. Notice number 11 in verse 8. Brokenness brings a return to joy and gladness. "Make me to hear joy and gladness." David hadn't known joy or gladness for a long time, not for about a year. Now, we're not talking about the joy and the gladness of winning the lottery or being a king or any of those kinds of things. When he talks about the joy and gladness here, he's referring to the joy and the gladness of life that's just found with simply being right with God. And a person can be the richest person in the whole world, and if they are not right with God, they do not know the joy and the gladness that a simple child of God experiences in their life by being right with God. David had all of the power that he could ever want. He had all of the money that he could ever spend in 100 lifetimes. He had all of the pleasure. He had all of the anything he wanted he could have. But he looks at it and he says, "For a year I had all of those things, but for a year I knew nothing of joy and gladness, because joy and gladness is found in being right with God, and I wasn't right with God." And sometimes we lose sight of what's truly valuable in life. And we think about you know, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, as the Bible speaks, and we think, ah, that's where, you know, the joy and the gladness is found, and we head out into these kinds of things, and God breaks us and brings us back to the place where we say, Lord, I know what true riches are. It's to begin the day, to walk through the day, and end the day with the knowledge that I am right with you. And brokenness will bring us back to that. Number 12, in verse 9, brokenness brings a sanctified shame over my sin. He said, hide your face from my sins. God, I'm so ashamed. I'm ashamed that you know this about me. I'm ashamed that you have to know this about me. It's interesting, I was reading a couple of months ago in the newspaper where in the psychological quarters and sociological quarters of the United States of America, shame's making a comeback. Isn't it interesting? Went out of fashion, not with God, but in the world. And here we live in the United States of America and live in the state of California where at enormous expense, every single person must always be protected from the shame of their actions and their decisions. That no one must ever be ashamed. No one must ever feel that emotion. And now they're coming back and realizing that when I've done something shameful and I've done something that I ought to be ashamed of, that it's good to feel shame for it. And it's not a bad thing. And it can be sanctified in the Lord's hands. And again, it can be very, very important in building a barrier between me and ever doing what I was ashamed of before ever again in my life. And brokenness returns a sanctified shame to my life. It's not condemnation. It's that healthy, Lord, I never want to find myself in this place again. I never want to do this again. I never want to find myself again in this place. I'm so ashamed. I never want to feel this again for the rest of my life. And in God's hands, that's a good thing in our lives. I remember there's a dear brother. He's pastor of Calvary Chapel in Palm Springs, or Cathedral City, which is right next to Palm Springs. Chuck Woolley, he was teaching at a pastor's conference up at Lake Tahoe a number of years ago, and he did a sermon. And the title of the sermon was, When Feeling Bad Feels Good. And he began to talk about in life when that's true. And here's a place where it is true, where you have a shame, that's no fun, no fun at all. But it feels right, and it feels good, and it is right, and it does an important thing in my life as it relates to sin. Notice also in verse 10, number 13, brokenness produces a longing for a new heart and a steadfast spirit. And what David is declaring here is he's saying, Lord, make me, make my heart, make my spirit something entirely different from what I was at the time of that sin. I don't ever want to be that person again. I don't want to ever think of other people that way again. I don't want to ever make that decision again. I never want to be in that place again. I do not want my heart or my mind or anything to be like what I was on that day or on that night or during that week or during that year. I never want to know that person again. I don't want to know what he feels. I don't want to know what he thinks. I don't want to know anything about that man ever again. And I ask you to produce something completely different in my life. And he's asking for a radical transformation. At whatever the cost, make me into something entirely different, whatever it takes. I do not want to be that person ever again in my life. And it's brokenness that produces that kind of longing in our life. Number 14 in verse 11, brokenness produces a fresh appreciation for the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, and do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And brokenness allowed David to once again treasure the presence of the Holy Spirit and to once again treasure the anointing of the Holy Spirit in his life. So I don't want to ever lose that again. I don't want to lose that for a day, much less 10 months or 12 months of my life. I think of Samson in the Old Testament, what he did with the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. And here he is, a judge, the nation of Israel. This tremendous anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. And he's just being a goof guy, just a nutcase. He's just doing stupid things and this thing and that thing and all. And he's just using this anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his life for his own stupid agenda. And it was a stupid things he was doing with it. You know, lifting gates up and carrying them to other cities and just lighting foxes' tails on fire. I mean, just come on. You think God anoints you for that? And then one day, the Holy Spirit departs from him. Took him by surprise. And he was taken captive by the Philistines. And they gouged his eyes right out of his head. They bound him with chains. And they made him like an animal, like an ox threshing the wheat for the Philistines. They brought him out into the big Philistine feast that was going on just to make fun of him and trip him. And here's the guy, and our God Dagon allowed us to defeat him and everything. And as Samson is sitting there in the midst of the mocking and just under the terrible feeling of how he had so wasted decades of God's anointing. But finally a light went on inside of his life. And the preciousness of experiencing God's presence and God's power in his life became precious to him in a way that it never was before. And he said, God, in essence, he said, would you let me feel your power one more time and your anointing one more time? I've wasted it for decades. But now what I thought nothing of and nothing to waste it, months and years on end, would you just let me know what that feels like just one more time? But now for your purposes. And God graciously allowed him to feel that power and to become the deliverer that he was intended to be from the Philistines. And it was brokenness that brought David back to that realization that no sin in life is worth the loss of the Holy Spirit and his influence in his life. And brokenness will produce the same thing within us. When we're broken, how precious and how careful we are with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our life. And it's a good thing. Number 15 and verse 12, brokenness brings a fresh appreciation for my salvation. It brought a fresh joy for his salvation back to David. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of his salvation. And brokenness brought it back to just, you know, he's a big king and he's big this and big, he gives orders and all and everything like this. And for that whole year, he thinks what he's all about is just in life is all this other kind of stuff. And then when he's broken, the biggest thing in his mind is, I'm a sinner saved by grace. God, that's what I'm going to boast in, is the fact that you've saved me. And the brokenness brought back to him the joy of his salvation. And then number 16 and verse 13, brokenness brings a fresh appreciation for the privilege of service. He said, then I will teach transgressors your way. Brokenness produces within me a fresh appreciation to serve the Lord and to serve whoever the Lord wants me to serve. You ever notice that some people are easier to serve than others? Neither have I, but I mean, talking about other places. But it's true. Some people are a little easier to serve than us. Some people are just, they're candidly difficult. And when you're dealing with a difficult kind of person and all, you look at that and say, God, boy, you just, all you got to do is just break, just change just about five things. I think I can continue to be their friend, you know, or their husband or wife or whatever it might be, you know. Now I've gone to plowing, you know, deep on things, meddling. But you look and you say, oh boy, God, this relationship's going to be changed as soon as you make some changes in their life. And God, he does something that surprises us because he doesn't change them at all. Then he breaks us and brings us to a place in which we are thankful to be willing to serve anyone in the name of the Lord and grateful for the privilege. And brokenness restores that sense of privilege to be able to serve the Lord and to serve people. Number 17, brokenness, verse 13, brokenness brings a concern for the lost. He said, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. And David now, he's been all about him, who he wants and what he wants and his orders, and he's the king, and he's got all of this kind of thing, and it's all the I, me, my thing for a whole year. And when God breaks him now, his great concern is that other people would come to know God. His great concern is for the eternity of other people. And that's what brokenness does. It causes us just to stop and reassess our lives. Look, say, God, you give me all this power. You've given me a position in this city or in this state. You've given me this kind of resources. You've given me these kind of gifts. You've given me this kind of a mind or whatever the gifting might be. And Lord, look what I've done. Everywhere I look, all of it is rolling back to me. I don't have a concern for anybody else in the life, much less their eternity. And brokenness causes me to reassess all that and say, that's a dead end. And God, I want to be about eternal things in people's lives. And that's how I want to spend the things that you have given me. And finally, and that word gives you hope, doesn't it? Number 18. In verses 14 and 15, where with brokenness there's a return of praise and worship in my life. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. It's interesting how precious praise and worship becomes to us when we're broken. Sometimes people get used to it. And they know the Lord for a while and everything, and they can get used to church and stuff. They come in, sit down, you know, and the worship team starts to lead us in worship and everything, and they're just kind of going to decide whether we're going to worship or not. Nah, not going to do it. They just look around, read the bulletin for 17th time, see if anybody's raising their hands on this song, and just But sometimes we'll head in, we'll start to join in the words, just mindless. We're making out the list of what Monday, man, okay, what a week I got ahead, you know, and the whole thing. And the words just go right over, all right on the screen, the whole thing. But we're knocking several things out at once, you know, on the thing. And so they say, well, you know, I wish they'd do, you know, I think the worship team's gotten a little stale. They're just not moving me like they used to move me on things. I think, boy, you've got to make some changes on that worship team and things. You know, and we have to be careful not to get stale. That's legitimate. We have to be careful of that. But then one day, you see Joe Bacigalupi come into the sanctuary. Nothing's changed about the worship team. And he's singing with a gusto that's been gone for 2 years. Why? Some circumstance or some failure in his life has occurred, and God's been gracious to him. And that has so broken him with a fresh appreciation for God's grace that he could not even begin to think of sitting through even any worship being directed to God without taking advantage of the opportunity to lift that worship up to the Lord that's been so good to him. And brokenness restores that freshness to our worship of the Lord, that fresh consciousness, that fresh appreciation of his grace. And so there's 18 blessings of brokenness. That's what I look at Psalm 51, the blessings of brokenness. You look at brokenness, you say, the curse of brokenness. The dead-end life of brokenness. Oh, the blessing of brokenness. You look at those 18 things, David, they were gone from David's life for an entire year. I mean, that's a lot to lose out of your life. Every single one of those things is a blessing in our life. Someone has said, is it we're broken into life? And that's the truth. God only breaks us to bring us into the fullness of this life that he has planned for us. And always the breaking process is to do that, to bring us into the fullness and the richness that He has. And these blessings, we would miss every one of them without God's breaking within our lives. And sometimes the tendency can be, you know, God is breaking us or something in some area of our life, and we think, you know, all right, that means God is through with us. He's done with us and all of that after, you know, I've failed here, after this kind of a thing, and He's through with me, it's the end of it. And all. No, the whole psalm is intended to help me maintain perspective in the middle of brokenness, to understand what God is working toward, and that there's a future on the other side of brokenness that is more outstanding than we would ever know apart from brokenness. Sometimes I look at Psalm 51 and I would think that what God would do, you know, if God was anything like some of us, we'd look and God had had, by the Holy Spirit, would have David write Psalm 51 and say, all right, David, I just wanted you to confess to the whole world you were wrong and that whole thing, I wanted to hear it from you and not just from me, and now you're fired, I'm going to throw you on the ash heap. That's not what God did. God wasn't through with David. God was going to continue to work through David. But now he was going to bless a nation, and he was going to bless people through a man who was broken and knew the power of brokenness in the hands of the Lord. And it's the same thing with us. Brokenness isn't the end of the world. God breaks us to break us into the beauty of the life that he describes here in Psalm 51. And there's no life like it in all of the world. The blessings of brokenness. Let's pray together. But thank you so much. I mean, you tell us in your word that our ways are not your ways. And the whole world would look at brokenness and say, and there's nothing to be found there. That's got to be avoided at all costs, at all costs. Can never let anybody go even remotely near that. But we see how different you are in your work in people and in your children. We just want to thank you. From 4300 American Avenue, Modesto, California, from this place. Thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, for your faithfulness to break us to the measure that you have. And we thank you, Lord, for the life that has seen the light of day that never would have, apart from your breaking in our life. And we just want you to know that we finally see what you saw all along, that the life that you were trying to bring forth is beautiful beyond comparison to anything we could think of. So thank you, Lord, for your breaking in our life and the life that unfolds. Thank you, Lord, that whom you love, you chasten, and that's a good thing. And I pray with my brothers and sisters that anybody in a breaking place right now, that you just use this psalm to breathe life, to breathe hope, breathe perspective into their life in the middle of what it is that you're doing. And we pray, Lord, that as you continue to break us so that the life of Christ can continue to come forth through our lives, that you would make Psalm 51 a friend to us to always go back to and see what it is that you're bringing out of brokenness in our life. Thank you for the shepherd that you are. Thank you for the wise God and the wise Father that you are in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.